I want to do a quick review rather than putting up the outline that I've been doing at the beginning of each week. I want us to go through where we've been very quickly, mostly with pictures. And Hebrews chapter 11 is where we have been at. And if you want to just brief through there with me, this is where we have been up to this point and where we are going as well. We've been talking about perfecting our faith. And according to the scripture, it says that, By faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command, that what we see came from that which cannot be seen. And that's what faith is all about. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, we understand God created something out of what that which cannot be seen. The whole universe was formed at God's command. By faith, Abel brought a more acceptable sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. By faith, Noah built a large boat, or an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed, left his home to go to another land that God would show him, confidently looking forward to a city designed and built by God. In other words, Abraham was not, it wasn't just the promised land that he was established or settled on. He knew that there was something more, that he had not yet been able to see, a city whose builder and founder was God. And that's what he was looking forward to beyond this life. By faith, Sarah was able to have a child. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac as a sacrifice. By faith, Isaac blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau. And by faith, Jacob blessed Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. All of these things lead up to where we end up going in Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to look at that passage, although I'm going to put it up on the screen here from the Message Bible, which is a paraphrase. But from the Message Bible, it says in Hebrews 12:1, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Okay, so I love the way it paraphrases that verse about, you know, pressing on. We've got this whole cloud of witnesses, or all these veterans, all these pioneers of the faith that is being described in Hebrews 11, and they're there so that we get encouraged for us to live our life of faith. And in verse 2, I'm going to go on from the New Living Translation there. It says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. We've talked about, when we've been talking about faith and perfecting our faith, we see Jesus as the author or the initiator, the champion who initiates our faith, but also he is the one who perfects our faith. So as we keep our eyes on him, and as we keep our eyes on the examples that the scripture sets for us of people who walked here on earth who were living by faith, that's to encourage us to have our faith perfected as well, and to walk by faith ourselves. So with that, I'll have you back up to Hebrews chapter 11 again, and we're going to look at a message that I have entitled Faith Beyond This Life. We're going to make some connection here with really two distinct separate stories, but what we're going to see is they had a similar perspective regarding this life and beyond this life and having faith beyond this life. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, I'll read 22 and give you the notes and then read verse 23. They're two separate things. Hebrews 11, 22. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. Okay, we'll be going back and looking in Genesis the details of this. But again, by faith, Joseph, he was confident that the people would leave Egypt. They weren't stuck there. Okay, and his confidence moved him to command them to take his bones with them. In other words, I'm going to die here, but we're not going to be here forever. And when we go, you take my bones with you. You take my body, you take it, it's going to be buried in the promised land. All right? Okay, then another story in chapter 11, verse 23. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. Okay, so by faith, Moses' parents hid him when he was born, and they knew that God had given them an unusual child. And it says that they were not afraid to obey the king's command. Not afraid to obey the king's command. Now, what did I say? Okay, thank you. Not afraid to disobey the king's command. Sometimes you speak without hearing what you say. Thank you, Gabby. Good job. But and in reality, when you look at that, being not afraid to disobey the king's commands, what they were saying is we are not afraid of the consequences that might result from disobeying his command. I mean, you know, that could be a very serious thing, to disobey the king's command. I mean, you know, typically it would end up in death, prison or death. And but it says that they were not afraid to disobey. They were not afraid of the consequences that would result. Now, what I want you to see here is kind of the beginning of an end and the end of a beginning. I don't know if that makes sense or not. I don't know if it makes sense to me. But anyway, here's Joseph at towards the end of his life saying, you know, there's more than what's here right now. There's going to be a time when this people is delivered from this place and going back to the promised land, the land that God promised Abraham. And here's the kind of the beginning of the end of that with Moses being born, as we understand Moses to be the deliverer of Israel, that God called him to deliver Israel from Egypt. But what we see happening with both of these is we're seeing something that they are seeing life beyond right now. There is something about beyond right now that causes us to face the future and make decisions about the future and not to be afraid of the consequences that we might experience now because of what lies ahead in the future. So I want to make that connection with you as we go beyond this and again and see faith beyond this life. So let's pop back to Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 12, and verse 7 is where God speaks to Abraham and he promises him this land of Canaan. Okay, remember that Abraham had been called out and he was not afraid to, by faith, he followed after the word of the Lord and came to this place. And it says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. Okay, so here was the first promise of this land that was going to be given, and God said, it's given to your descendants. Now in Genesis 15 then, verses 13 through 16, it says, then the Lord said to Abram, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But I will punish the nation that enslaves them, and in the end you will come away with great wealth. As for you, you will die in peace and be buried at a ripe old age. After four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. This is really interesting. First of all, again, Abraham or Abram is being promised this land. But God also says your descendants are going to dwell as foreigners in another land, in a strange land. They're going to be there for 400 years. He says they will be oppressed slaves for 400 years. But, he says, when they come out of there, they're going to come out of there wealthy. And right, you know, we already know the story of that. We'll get into that a little bit more coming up. But he says, at that time they'll return to this land when the Amorites warrant destruction. See, you know, this is a bird's eye view. This is God's eye view of what's going to happen here. The people of living in Canaan, when the Israelites finally come back and they conquer Canaan, it was a judgment on the people of that land. And we can see that here. That was the time that warranted that destruction. Up to this point, God is saying, you know, they're not at that point yet. Remember the message I did weeks and weeks and weeks ago when it's, you know, I said, God said enough? There comes a point when God says enough. Okay, judgment is poured out. And so here it was also with the Amorites, and that was when the children of Israel were going to come in and conquer the land of Canaan. It was a judgment on the Amorites, and it was an opening up of this promise to Abraham that after your people have suffered, you know, as foreigners in a different land, oppressed as slaves for 400 years, they will come back to this place. Okay, so this is what all is happening here. Okay, then in Genesis chapter 50, this is where Jacob is dying, and again with that perspective of there is a land that belongs to us, this is before Jacob's death, is before the oppression begins, But it's a continuance of this promise, and why Jacob responds the way he does because of the promise made to Abraham. In chapter 50, verse 5, it says, "Tell him that my father made me swear an oath. He said to me, 'Listen, I'm about to die. Take my body back to the land of Canaan and bury me in the tomb I prepared for myself. So please allow me to go and bury my father. After his burial, I will return without delay.'" This is Joseph speaking to Pharaoh. He says, "Let me go bury my dad. Dad made me swear an oath that he would be buried in Canaan. That's the land that belongs to them." And they know that. Okay, so there's this vision beyond this life. It's, you know, there's going to be something happen so that we are back in that land. That land belongs to us as the descendants of Abraham. Okay, then also we see a very similar expression with Joseph then as he is dying in Genesis 50 and verse 22. "So Joseph and his brothers and their families continued to live in Egypt. Joseph lived to the age of 110. He lived to see three generations of descendants of his son Ephraim, and he lived to see the birth of the children of Manasseh's son Machir, whom he claimed as his own. 'Soon I will die,' Joseph told his brothers, "but God will surely come to help you and lead you out of this land of Egypt. He will bring you back to the land he solemnly promised to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He said, "When God comes to help you and lead you back, you must take my bones with you." So Joseph died at the age of 110. The Egyptians embalmed him, and his body was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Okay, so now what we see is Joseph is looking beyond this life. Okay, this life, and if we were, you know, to think about the kind of life that Joseph was experiencing, you know, he was second in command in Egypt. Remember, he had interpreted Pharaoh's dream about the 7 years of good and the 7 years of bad, and to start putting away during the 7 years of good so that there would be plenty of food in the 7 years of bad. And Pharaoh says, "You know what? You're so wise with this, you take charge of it." And Joseph did. And so he was elevated to a high position in Egypt. And so, you know, he could have had all, he probably could have had a pyramid built for himself and a whole bunch of slaves put to death along with him, like, you know, the Egyptians did. But his view was beyond that. It was beyond what he could experience or the kind of image he could present for himself in this life. How will people remember me? Wouldn't it be great if they remembered me as the Prince of Egypt, as the one who, look at this pyramid was built in his honor, and so on and so forth. But he saw something beyond that. What he saw was the promise that was to Abraham and to his father Isaac and to his father Jacob. And so we see that he saw beyond that, and he says, "You know what? When I die, you take my bones. Someday we're going to be dismissed from this land. We're going to go from this land. We're going to go back to our land, and you take my bones with you. God will lead you out of this land back to the promised land. Take my bones with you." So again, Joseph had a faith beyond this life. Now, just for your reference, we're not going to look these up, but just so you know, it did happen. It got done in Exodus 13, 17 through 19. When Pharaoh let the people go, Moses took Joseph's bones with him. Okay, so here's that gap of 400 years. We're going from Joseph all the way to Moses. We're making a jump here. We're going to make that jump here this morning in the message. But it happened. When they left Egypt, Moses took Joseph's bones with him. And then in Joshua, and chapter 24 and 32, this is after they conquered the promised land, it says that the bones of Joseph, which the Israelites had brought along with them when they left Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the parcel of ground Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor for 100 pieces of silver. This land was located in the territory allotted to the descendants of Joseph. Okay, so Joseph looked beyond. He said, "Why don't you take my bones, bury them in our own land?" And that's exactly what happened. Moses saw to it that the bones were taken. Joshua saw to it that it happened according to Joseph's desire. Now, what I want you to do is I want to make an immediate application. A lot of times I'll wait till the end of the message to make an application about what we're seeing here. But we kind of have two different stories. And what I want you to see is the application that we ought to apply when we see these guys who are living by faith and they're pronouncing something beyond their beyond this life and with a view of something beyond this life. They're not just saying, "Hey, let's live what we can now because this is all we have, and let's set up images to ourselves because that's how we're going to be remembered." It's like, no, there's more beyond that. And so we see this for ourselves as well, and I want you to hold your place in Genesis here, because we're going to come back, or we're going to come back to Exodus, which is right after what we read. But go on to Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to get a flavor of us having the same kind of perspective regarding this life and what is beyond this life, so that we can have a faith that is beyond this life. Philippians. Capitolo 3. Chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. So what I want you to see in this is the passage that says many think only about their life here on this earth. That is not a faith beyond this life. If you're thinking only about your life here on this earth, it's going to be, live, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Establish for yourself all the things that you can here on this earth, because this is what you get. Or establish the greatest image or identity for yourself so that you'll be remembered as this great whatever. Or someone will erect a statue to you for all the good that you did, or bury you in a pyramid or something like that. It's just get what you can here. But and that's a fault of people who are thinking only about life here on this earth. We're to be thinking beyond this life here and now. And awesome things for us to think about. When it says we are citizens of heaven where Jesus lives, that's just like saying to the Israelites, there's a promised land. You are foreigners here, but there's a land that belongs to you. And so we are foreigners here. We are aliens here on this earth. I've mentioned this before. We're not illegal aliens. We have a right to be here because God gave us a body. That is our passport to be here in this earth. Okay? But we're aliens here. Our real homeland is heaven. And that's what we're to be looking for and living for. Not just living for what we can here on this earth. Only looking at what we can get here. It's we're to have a vision for beyond this. Just like Jacob had a vision for beyond Egypt. Just like Joseph had a vision for beyond Egypt. Then they said, take my body, bury it there. Take my bones, bury it there. When we get there, there's going to be a time we're going to go and we're going to, and so take my bones with you. And it's like we can think about there's going to be a time where these bones here aren't going to be the same as they are now. Or they're not going to be the same as when we're dead. When we are dead. There is a life after this life here on earth, and it is for us that is the believer's promised land. Now, bringing up believer's promised land, about a year ago, I did two series of messages. You can go back if you want to on the internet and look at those, but I did a series called The Believer's Promised Land and then another series called Possessing That Promised Land. And that is understanding that there is an inheritance that we have as sons and daughters of God that we can be living in here and now and looking forward to beyond this life here. So a faith that is beyond this life. And it says in this passage, he will take our mortal bodies and change them into bodies like his own. The older I get, the more I rejoice about that statement. I mean, yes, amen. It's like, the young people go, well, I love my body. Oliver's so buff there. He's got all those muscles. I don't know if you've seen him in a tank top, but I mean, what can I say? I'm not going to say any more. But the point of it is, someday those muscles are going to sag. unless Jesus comes back first. And that's why a lot of us say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Before any more sags or drops or falls off or falls out or turns whatever color, come, Lord Jesus. but that's okay. You know, we have a vision for beyond this life and a vision for these bones being restored. Hallelujah. You know, instead of just buried in another place, you know, there is something beyond this life, and it's good for us to look forward to that. He will take our mortal bodies and change them into bodies like his own. Yeah. Hallelujah. And so we have a faith that is beyond this life. We're looking beyond Egypt. This might be kind of like an Egypt to us. Not really, because we're to experience the promised land while we are here and now the inheritance that we walk in. But we don't have the fullness of that yet. There is a promised land that awaits us only when Jesus comes back, or awaits us when we go to heaven, and we experience that fullness of that promise, that inheritance that is ours. So a faith beyond this life. Now I want to go back to, we're not going to go back to Genesis, but back to Exodus, right behind where we were before. And we're going to talk about defying oppression. This is going to be an interesting part of the message here, and I want to kind of walk carefully with this, as you'll see when we get towards the end. But what we see in Exodus chapter 1 is we see them going into that period that God, or experiencing that period that God had told Abraham. He says, your descendants are going to live as foreigners in a strange land, and for 400 years they're going to be oppressed as slaves. God pre-spoke that, prophesied that to Abraham. So Abraham understood that. But here they are experiencing it now. And this was, I'll go ahead and read verses 1 through, no, I'm going to start at verse 6. Verses 6 through 10, first of all. In the time Joseph and all his brothers died, ending that entire generation, but their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and filled the land. Eventually, a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. He said to his people, look, the people of Israel now outnumber us and are stronger than we are. We must make a plan to keep them from growing even more. If we don't, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies and fight against us. Then they will escape from the country. Okay, so here we see what's happening. Joseph and his brothers have died. The Pharaoh is not remembering Joseph anymore or his greatness. There was no shrine established to Joseph and what he had done for the land of Egypt. And so, you know, the Pharaoh now, he's forgotten all of that. However, the descendants of Joseph and his brothers have multiplied and become very powerful, according to this. And so what we're going into then is an oppression of slavery by the Egyptians. And we'll see that in verses 11 through 14. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down and crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands. Okay, but these people are growing strong and growing in numbers and multiplying and becoming powerful. So what happens? Let's see in verses 15 through 22. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew wives, Shiphrah and Puah. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live. But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. Why have you done this? He demanded. Why have you allowed the boys to live? The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, the midwives replied. They are more vigorous and have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time. So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River. but you may let the girls live. Okay, so the king orders death to the newborns. The king orders death to the newborns. But the midwives, it says, they feared God. The midwives fear God and refuse to obey the king. They refuse to obey the king. So what we're seeing is we're seeing an oppressive force against God's people, and they're not taking it. They're refusing to respond. They're refusing to obey. All right? Let's go to chapter 2 then, and we're going to see the birth of Moses. Remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. It says that by faith, Moses' parents hid him when he was born. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2. About this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. Okay, so first of all, Moses' parents' names, by the way, are Amram and Jochebed. You can see that in Exodus chapter 6, verse 20. Just giving you that for point of reference and information. But what happened then is that his parents were entrusting him to God. When his mother, Jochebed, took him and put him in a basket, waterproofed that basket, and put that basket in the river, placing him in the river, and to be watched by Miriam. Miriam was actually the sister of Moses. We see that later. And so she was there to watch him and to see what would happen to him. Again, just think about the faith that was required. You know, in one sense, they were obedient to the king, weren't they? They threw their child, or maybe gently placed him, in the water. But they were obedient to the word, to the letter, but not to the intent. Obviously, the king's intent was throw him in so they drown. And they placed him in, but not to drown, but so that he would survive. But still, the act of faith in placing him in a river that who knows what kind of animals, you know, anacondas, or are they in the Nile, or crocodiles, you know, Moses snack, you know, that's what it could have been, you know, but they already knew. I mean, you know, this is kind of funny too, how they it says that they saw that their child was special. Well, doesn't every parent do that? You know, my kid's special. It was like, well, yeah, you know, every parent feels that way. But, you know, obviously there was more to it than that. God was revealing something on the inside of them. There's something about this. And obviously we know it goes beyond to the point where it's like, okay, you know, what's real here is he's going to be the deliverer of Israel. That's what's so special about this. And so anyway, but they're entrusting him to God, placing him in the river. And again, he is watched by Miriam. So then let's go on with verses 5 through 10. Yep. Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. "Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" she asked. "Yes, do," the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. "Take this baby and nurse him for me," the princess told the baby's mother. "I will pay you for your help." Isn't that cool how God does things? Not only do you get to nurse this child that's your own, but now you're getting paid to do it. Wow, that doesn't happen very often. This is cool. Anyway, so the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses. As she explained, "I lifted him out of the water." So again, he was adopted by the princess, or Pharaoh's daughter, and she named him Moses, which actually means drawn forth. So his name was a result of what happened to him. Now, in your notes, you know, actually, I thought the children were going to be in the service today. And so we were possibly going to do an 8-minute video that's an animation of Moses' birth and what we just read through here. You can, but see, I give you the internet address, so you can. Popular demand, put it up there. Turn all the lights off. We're going to watch an 8-minute cartoon, guys. Now, if the message is long this morning, no one to blame but yourself.
As far as the eye can see. No matter how we oppress them, their numbers continue to grow. In a few years, there'll be more than we can handle.
We've tried everything.
Well, you haven't tried hard enough. Everywhere I look, it's Hebrews, Hebrews, Hebrews.
You could free a few of them.
Oh, please, Bathia, if you're going to speak nonsense, leave the room. I'm tempted to let the soldiers loose on them.
You can't do that, sir. We need the workers.
Quit telling me what I can't do and tell me what I can do.
Kill their babies.
What?
Kill every infant son born to the Hebrews.
Well done, Herath.
You, take your wife home. You better pray for a girl.
Papa, is it born yet?
Soon, Aaron. Soon.
It's a boy. What will we do?
Shh. We'll think of something.
They're going to kill my baby.
No.
Oh, they're going to kill my baby.
Shh. Jacobet, we won't let that happen. We won't. We'll find a way. I promise.
Wake up!
Now go!
Oh, my baby. Your mother loves you. She loves you so much.
As you. Oh, Bathia! Oh, you mustn't go in there! Oh, there's crocodiles!
Crocodiles? Tira, have you ever seen one?
Well, no, but that's because they hide until it's too late, that is.
That's a silly old rumor. And you're a silly old woman. Now, come on.
Well, I may be a silly old woman, but I'm alive, and no teeth marks on my legs either.
Tira. There. That's not so bad, now is it? I wonder what that could be.
What is it? Is it coming at us? Oh, does it have teeth? Oh, hello? Bathia?
It's just a basket, Tira. Reach it for me, will you? Looks like a Hebrew basket. Oh, Tira, it's a boy. A baby boy. You're safe now, little one. I'll take care of you.
Your father will never let you keep him, mistress.
I will never give him up. The gods have spared this child. Even my father will see that. No, he shall be raised as a prince in Egypt. His name shall be Moses, because he was drawn from the water.
Bathia, you have no way to feed the child.
Oh. I know someone who could nurse the child.
Is it him? Is it really him?
God has saved our child.
Oh, my son. my son.
He's only ours for a while.
But he's alive. I mean, he'll live.
Yes. They call him Moses.
Moses. Moses.
There's two more minutes. Remember it said from birth to the burning bush. Well, we're not going to go that far today. But, you know, I just need to point out that movie was not biblically accurate, because when the princess found him, he was crying. Remember, that's what the Bible said. It didn't portray that. It's just like the songs we sing at Christmas about Jesus. No crying he makes, you know. Anyway, just want to clarify that. But, so you got me back up? Great. Okay, so let's go on then. And I want to talk a little bit about what we experienced with the Hebrew midwives and also with Moses' parents was defiance against the leadership, the king or the pharaoh. And so I want to share with you a little bit about this biblical tension that we see between submission or defiance. And again, it's more than just a story. You have to realize what people were doing, what kind of situations they were putting themselves into by defying those that were in leadership. And in fact, biblically speaking, we are told to be in submission to those that are in authority. And I'm just going to toss out these references. We're not going to take the time to go through them. They're probably very familiar with you. But we're to be submissive to our civil authorities. In Romans chapter 13, it says that they are God's servants given for our safety and our protection. And so we're to submit to civil authorities. That'd be like law enforcement. We're to submit to paying our taxes, okay, to the IRS. If you don't believe me, go ahead and read that passage of scriptures right along there in Romans 13, also in Matthew 22, where it says we're to pay our taxes because government workers need to be paid. And I know there can be all kinds of frustration with that. You know, government workers are corrupt. Our taxes are being wasted. You know, we can go on into all of this kind of sort of thing. But the reality is they are subject to God's oversight and judgment and his removal and replacement and those kinds of things. It's not dependent on us. Yes, we have our voting right and our voting privilege, and we can take the action that we see as appropriate to keep our government leaders in check. But the point of it is you don't withhold your taxes saying, I'm upset with the government. Okay? That's not what you do. Okay? And so we also see in Scripture husbands and wives, and I highlighted the husbands part because oftentimes we, you know, want to take the Scripture that says wives submit to your husbands, you know, and run with that. But in Ephesians 5:21, it starts out saying, submit yourselves one to another as unto the Lord. So it's not just a one-way deal. For wives, it says, submit yourselves to your husbands. For husbands, you are to live with your wives like Christ did the church. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church, having given himself up for her. Okay, so we see that submitting, the husband submitting to the wife, is really a life of sacrifice for her well-being. And so, again, another biblical directive of submission. Children to their parents. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents. Okay, so there's a submission to the authority of parents. And also to spiritual leaders. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it says, obey those who have the spiritual leadership over you, because they will give an account for your souls. And let them do this with joy and not with grief. Okay, so there's an obedience required biblically submission required biblically to spiritual leaders, and also earthly masters. Now, you know, in that passage of Scripture, it's speaking about slaves to your earthly masters. You know, we don't have slavery today, which is an appropriate thing, a good thing, but we still serve earthly masters in employment and employers and that kind of thing, and so there is an appropriate submission to. But now we see all these examples in Scripture of a defiance against authorities, all kinds of these authorities. Again, we saw it today in the Hebrew midwives, that it says they were not afraid to disobey the king's orders. They did not obey his orders. They let the boys be born and didn't put them to death. Okay, and also, again, with Moses' parents, they didn't throw him in the Nile to death. They preserved his life. And also, we see several examples throughout Scripture. The three Hebrew boys that were, Nebuchadnezzar had built a statue and said that everyone was to bow down to that statue. And they said, we refuse to bow. We're not going to bow down to your idol. And he says, well, I'll throw you in a fiery furnace. And they said, well, so what? We're still not going to bow. You know, our God will deliver us. And even if he doesn't, they said, okay, there may be consequences of your choice to disregard the authorities over you. But they said, even if God doesn't, we are not going to bow to your idol. Okay, and then there's the great expression of the, you know, them not even, you know, having the smell of smoke, you know, not being burned. King Nebuchadnezzar seeing the fourth one in the fire that looks like the Son of God, he said. You know, and so what a tremendous deliverance they experienced. Daniel, the king Darius, made a decree that no one was to pray except to him. And Daniel continues on his praying to Father God. And so Daniel's thrown in the lion's den. Again, you know, there's the consequence of disobedience. You're going to be destroyed. there again was the deliverance. As a result of Daniel's obedience, he was delivered and was not consumed by the lions. Okay, also we see in the New Testament, we see the disciples in Acts chapter 4. This is just after the man had been healed by the beautiful gate, and he was, you know, the scripture says, walking, leaping, praising God, you know, among the people. And they start testifying. It was by faith in the name of Jesus that healed this man. And so they're testifying to this Jesus whom you crucified, and so on and so forth. They share the message of Jesus and the good news. And the religious leaders then are trying to put a stop to this. And they tell them, no more do you do this. No more do you preach in this man's name. So on and so forth. And they said, well, what do you think? Do we obey God or do we obey you? Who do we obey? And so there was again, they went on and they continued. They said, they went back and they prayed and they said, Lord, consider their threats. They're threatening us, but give us the boldness and the courage to continue. And God did, and they did. And so they defied the religious authorities that were over them. And so here it is. You know, we see these tremendous scriptures about how appropriate it is for us to submit to those in leadership, but then also these many examples of defiance against leadership or defiance against oppression. And here is the litmus test that we saw with the Hebrew midwives. The litmus test of submission or defiance is the fear of God. The fear of God. In other words, if what is right with God goes against the requirements of those in authority, you choose God. If what is right with God goes against those who are in authority, you choose God. Now, I'm going to say this with this. Use extreme caution, and I would say get counsel in doing this kind of thing. Okay, because it is serious when you start defying those that are in authority. You best have God's approval on that, not just something you're deciding on your own. Okay, so like the scripture said, children, obey your parents. You know, don't come up with this kind of thing. Mom and Dad say you can't go to the dance on Saturday night, and you decide, well, you know what, I think God wants me to go, so I'm going to defy your parental authority, and I'm going to the dance because God wants me to. You know, you don't do it that way. You know, that's not what we're talking about. And so use caution and use counsel. And, you know, I'm talking about serious things as well. That's kind of a silly thing, but I'm talking serious things. You don't just outright decide you're going to defy authority because it doesn't work well for you or you don't like it. It's you have to have a God-fearing reason to be doing that kind of thing. And still, even with that, understand there may be consequences. Now, we've seen some tremendous things happen today, you know, in the scriptural examples, the Hebrew midwives, Moses' parents. We saw a tremendous thing with the three Hebrew boys that defied not bowing down to the idol of the king. We saw that with Daniel. Some tremendous things. We saw the disciples. That wasn't always so great. They ended up experiencing a lot of persecution, many times being beaten, those kinds of things. But so we need to understand that there may be consequences. And I just want you to see this. We're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 11 in this same passage of scripture that we've been looking at as examples of those who walk by faith. We need to see this. We need to see this reference as well. Hebrews 11 and verses 35 through 38. Women received their loved ones back again from death, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. And others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. There's a lot to go into in that we're not going to at this time, today anyway, in this message. But the point of it is they had a faith that was beyond this life. Even if it meant their being persecuted, even if it meant their death, they were willing to stand with God, not oppose God, not go against God. And there were those that were martyred. And there are still those today being martyred. And my point of this message is when we're looking at faith for life beyond this life, is that we need to face the reality of there may be times when we have to oppose or we may have to defy oppressing forces that are saying, denounce the name of Jesus. Forget this faith in God. And my question is, where are we going to stand at that point? We're not used to that at all in this nation of the free ability to freely worship. It's such an awesome right that we have as Americans. But the reality is many nations don't have that. And there may come a time when this nation does not have that. Things are progressing that way, not becoming more free, particularly for Christians. They're not becoming more free, they're becoming less free. I've mentioned this several times that Christianity is one of the most persecuted religions that there are in this nation of the free. Catering to all kinds of other religions because you don't want to offend or you want to have tolerance, and yet Christians remove those Ten Commandments from the wall. Remove prayer from school. I like it when the pastors meet with the school administration and we keep telling them, as long as you have tests, there will be prayer in school. You just can't take that away. But the reality of it is we need to understand that there very likely will come a time where we'll be faced with similar things. Do you obey the decree of the civil authorities or the decree of those who are in charge? Or do you fear God and obey Him? You know, my prayer is that we can take these people who, even if it meant the consequences of being brutalized, even if it meant, and there are people being martyred in the world today, people. It's not just an Old Testament or a New Testament thing. There are people that are being martyred for their faith because they're standing strong for God and not denouncing the name of Jesus. And let's take these people of faith and realize that, you know what, even if it means our death, so what? We have so much to look forward to beyond this life. We have the believer's promised land, where our bodies will be like Jesus and no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more tears. That's what's in store for us. So I want to challenge you to stand strong, people. And you're going to be standing strong by your everyday decisions now to live for Jesus, to be a witness for Jesus, a testimony for Jesus, and not giving yourselves over to the ways of the world, not just thinking about the things of this earth, but instead you're thinking, my citizenship is in heaven. I'm going to live like a kid of the King. I'm going to live like an ambassador of the kingdom of God. With that, let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that this message, it's neat to see the history. We love to see the history. We love to see how you brought deliverance to those people who stood for you. And Lord, we pray that as well for people that are suffering for Jesus right now. We pray for their deliverance. And Lord, we don't desire to see martyrdom or people tortured or anything like that for the sake of their faith. But Father, we pray that even if that was the case, that we would be among those that would stand strong and not denounce our faith, but instead we would defy those oppressing forces that would tell us to do that, no matter what the cost, no matter what the consequences, and that we would be a people that have a faith for beyond this life. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord.
Here, Pat.
That's okay. You're dismissed for the refreshments and the snacks back there in your time of fellowship. And everyone have a happy Thanksgiving. Praise the Lord.